Our Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful that you have brought us together, and that you are the lover of our souls. Father, we desire to find contentment in Christ, and yet we struggle day by day. Help us to learn of Christ, to learn of your mercy, to learn of your grace, that we might be a people contented with the good gifts you give. As the King of our hearts, as the King of the universe, as the lover of our soul, we are thankful for the finished work and the matchless grace that comes in relating to Jesus Christ. Father, fill us. In the name of your Savior, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God from verses 3 through 6, 1 Timothy. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up in conceit, with conceit, and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is a great gain in godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. Do you have godliness with contentment? Some months ago, Marion and I had a special evening out. We had been given a gift certificate to a fine restaurant in town. We had tried to use it a couple times before, but just couldn't manage to work it out. Finally, the evening came. We were going to have a date. When you've got five kids, a date's a big deal. And so it was going to be Marion and I for an evening. So I knew the company was going to be beautiful. I had never eaten at this restaurant. I heard that it was going to be a great occasion. I had even been told by friends what I should order. And so we sat down to have our meal, and we were having a good time. It was an intimate setting. It was just conversation, husband and wife. It was fun. We were enjoying the hors d'oeuvres and the soup. And I ordered my meal, and Marion ordered her meal. And our meals got there, and I was real excited about what I had ordered. And I took one bite, and I didn't like it. What made it worse was I took one bite of what Marion had, and I really liked it. All of a sudden, this beautiful gift and this great evening was kind of twisted up in my heart. You know, the whole time we're kind of sitting there, I'm just a little envious of what she's got, and I want some of hers. And I'm sitting there eating mine. It just soured a little bit. The discontent of the soul. There was something there I wanted, and it wasn't in my possession. You ever have an event like that in your life? Something good, something really good maybe happens, and then you get amidst what's going on, and it just gets soured a little, just gets twisted up, and discontentment creeps in. A joy has a tinge of sorrow. A triumph has a tinge of tragedy. You ever struggle with discontentment? You know the kind of discontentment when you've got a good friend and finally somebody notices in them what you've known about them for a long time, the special giftings they have, and that person gets complimented in your presence, and finally, you say, finally, they deserve that compliment, and you're delighted that they're complimented. But then all of a sudden you realize you weren't. And there's a little tinge, maybe just a tad of jealousy. Why do I never receive a compliment? You know, maybe you were over at family members after Christmas and they were parading their Christmas gifts and you're happy for what they've got, and then you realize there's something amidst one of those presents that was on your list you really wanted but you didn't get. Does it ever sour just a little bit your experience of a good thing in another's life? Maybe you are used to being one of the smarter people in the room, and you walk into a room and there's good conversation and you're enjoying the conversation, and then all of a sudden your argument gets trumped by another and you realize you've been outsmarted. It's been a while, but you've been outsmarted, and all of a sudden, little disappointment strikes. Discontentment is an issue for us from time to time, isn't it? I mean, we can become discontent about many things. We can become discontent about family. We can become discontent about our jobs and what we're getting to do compared to what other people are doing we're working with. We can get discontent about politics. Maybe we shouldn't go there. Discontentment is a constant challenge for the life of anyone. But it's particularly a challenge for those who are in the pursuit of godliness. You know what God wants for you and for me this morning? He wants for us to relate well to Him. We call that journey of relating well to God, we call that faith. Responding to Jesus in faith and walking with Jesus in faith gets summed up in this relational term we call godliness. When who we are in Christ affects how we live before God and the world. And God is making new people out of us. And so a part of the goal of the Christian life is to be contented where God has us, to pursue Him a lifestyle that has godliness with contentment at its center. And there's the heart of our text this morning, that we would get something of the beauty of the work of Christ in us and trust Him in every circumstance in our life because of His work before us. But here's the challenge. Dissatisfaction is easy. Contentment is work. You ever notice that in your life? How many of y'all are content all the time with what God has put into your life? I don't see any hands, and I doubt that any would go up. We're not always contented with the work of God in our life, but we are called to contentment in the work of God in our life. In our text, the goal of Paul as he speaks to Timothy and through Timothy to the church at Ephesus, it is to breed in them a sense of the good gifts God has given that they may live in the faith supplied by a sovereign King who has given His life, the perfections of His performance, in a death upon a cross, so that they might have life in the fullness. There's the heart of Paul. That gospel living would flow out of gospel gifts. Because of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is doing in us, there would be a godliness that would overflow out of us. And Paul has told Timothy that he must guard the good deposit of the gospel. Look there in verse 20 of chapter 6. He is called to guard the good deposit of the gospel. Why? Because there are those who would distort it, who would bring up discontentment in the soul, preach a different doctrine, give a different way, pursue another path, and would seek to shipwreck the faith of those who belong to Christ. Now, he's been preaching this all the way through his letter to Timothy in the first six chapters here. We've seen this concern for what is false to be countered with what is true, so that the people of God would not live with contentious spirits, but live with contentment in their souls. And so Paul lands upon this idea that the Christian life really is born out in godliness with contentment. And so I want you to see this morning that every circumstance God has placed in your life is a tutor towards godliness with contentment. Every circumstance in your life, I mean in your life now, I mean every event in your life personally, God has put there as a tutor towards godliness with contentment. God's not absent from your struggle. God's not absent from broken bodies and broken spirits and broken economics and broken life. He's a part of that, and He's even using that in our lives to breed in us a new dependence upon Him, to show us a new favor from Him, to delight our souls that we have a God who's bigger than our challenges and our circumstances and our struggles. And so the gospel has to be guarded, and the gospel has to be promoted in our souls. Notice here in the end of verse 2, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus and the teachings according to godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. What's Paul concerned about there? There are these false leaders who have come along in the church after Paul has left. There are these false leaders who have come across, and they want to be novel, or they want to be interesting, or they want to be important in the church. And so they've begun to promote certain teachings that don't accord with the gospel of grace, that don't call upon rest upon Jesus alone for salvation and Jesus alone for our sanctification, but begin to demand certain things of people that put restrictions or barriers upon real relationship with Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? These false leaders, verse 3, these are people who deviate from the truth. As a matter of fact, he says they're conceited and know nothing. They're arrogant and empty-headed. They're arrogant and ignorant of the truth. And what will happen is if you follow that truth, verse 4, he goes on to tell them that they will begin not only to deviate from the truth, it will begin to divide the church. Notice the product of this teaching in verse 4 is that he is puffed up and conceited, understanding nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. There's contention that will be borne out, for quarrels and words and envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicion. All to the end, verse 5 there, to deceive, with a constant friction among people that will keep them in their depraved minds and deprive them of the truth. Why? Because that false teacher is deceiving others for a gain, imagining that godliness is a means to gain. You see, false teaching brings contention. But the gospel teaching, we are told, is to bring contentment. The goal of the text, Paul says, the goal of the gospel is to bring contentment, a sense of well-being and wholeness because we have the truth of Christ. Paul says what? We are to rest in sound teaching. We are to rest in the sound word there in verse 3. Notice there, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, that's a medical term in the Greek. It's a word that means healthy or wholesome. It's the idea of a truth that produces something in us. And it's the sound word of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're committed to. That's who we follow. And that sound word produces a change in the soul which breeds godliness. And godliness is a relational term. Godliness is the idea of relating to God because He is related to us, that what He is doing in us begins to flow out of us, so the who we are informs the how we live. The who we are, bought by the blood of Christ, by a Savior who has pardoned our sins, begins to flow into the way we live. Godliness. We keep in step with the Spirit, keeping in step with the wonder of the work of Christ. And that produces in our heart contentment. Contentment. That sense of understanding of our well-being, that while the world swirls around us and things may be out of control, our life is not out of control because our God is in control. Contentment, that steady and resolved conviction that God is at work in me, and that God will not forsake me, and that God cares for me. What does God want to produce in you? He wants to produce in you a life changed that rests upon His goodness. Godliness. It's relational. Contentment. It is a conviction that God's there and that God's at work and that God keeps us. Why? Because discontentment in the life of a believer in particular, discontentment is a thief. You know, the text turns on this picture. There are those who are teaching what is false and are beginning to shipwreck people's faith. They are teaching what is false because they want a gain. They're greedy. And we'll get to greed next week. That's the rest of the passage through verse 10. We'll get to greed next week. They're greedy. They're doing it for selfish ambitions, for self-interest. But God has supplied for us in such a way that we are to find our sufficiencies in Christ, that our contentment flows out of the sufficient work of Jesus in our lives. And so we need to understand here this morning that discontentment is a thief. You know, several months ago, Marion and I found out that we had been hacked. One of our credit cards had been, the information had been stolen. You ever had that happen to you? Little identity theft. We had bought something, a swimsuit or something online, and we were able to trace it back to that. We had bought a swimsuit online, and somehow our information had gotten out there, and so an identity thief had gotten our credit card information and began to use our credit card. You know how that works? The first purchase of the thief, the first purchase was $2. Now, I never bought anything, I don't think, for $2 on a credit card. That should have been a prompt for the people watching. But they just wanted to see if they could make it happen. So the first purchase was $2. And then it was $20. And then it was $50. And then they got bold and they went for $2,000 worth of computer equipment in California. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call from my credit card agency saying, "Mr. Coleman, this is your bank, your credit card bank, and we just want to confirm, we have a purchase going on right now in the store. We want to confirm that you're in California. Are you in California?" "No." You know, I know not all Californians are bad, but this Californian was bad. "No, I am in Texas, where I am supposed to be." "Well, have you given permission for a purchase at thus and such computer store for thus and such amount?" And I said, "No. No, I hadn't done that." And that's what happened. Now they stopped the $2,000 purchase. I'm glad. I didn't have to pay for any of it. That's the good thing about credit card insurance. They took care of it all. But you know, I felt a little less safe. You ever feel that way? Something robs you of the safety of your identity, and all of a sudden you feel exposed. I want to propose for you this morning that if you aren't pursuing godliness with contentment, if you find discontent in your life, what that discontent is actually doing is robbing you. It's identity theft. It's robbing you of God-given rights if you belong to Jesus Christ. As you belong to Christ, contentment in the work, the finished work of Christ, is a part of the beauty that flowers forth of a gospel life. Discontentment robs. What's even worse is that discontentment is self-robbery. You know where the discontentment begins in us? It begins within us. It begins in our soul. It's what comes out of us. It's a complaining heart that is flowering forth. And there is a discontentment, a sense in which, honestly, what we're really saying is, "I don't know if God's done enough for me lately. I want God to do something more." We begin to complain in our heart and vocalize in our head before it ever comes out of our mouth, but there is this discontentment that begins to rob us of the joy that God intends for those that belong to Him. And so, discontentment, it's identity theft. And if we're going to pursue a life, if we're going to learn with Paul contentment, we've got to acknowledge that enemy that would seek to distort God's truths in our soul, that would wrestle with in the flesh and in the heart, that God gives good gifts. And we need to settle our heart in God's good gifts. You know, two great statements that come with discontentment. What if and if only. You ever find that language in your own daily vocabulary? You know, something's going on and maybe it didn't turn out just the way you want. And so you go back and you begin to analyze what was happening in that particular event. And you begin the dialogue that goes like this. Well, it might not have happened that way if only. If only I had done thus and such. Or what if? What if? Those can be helpful questions. I'm not saying never use them. I'm just saying that when you use them, you must search your heart and seeing if they're flowing out of discontent or out of reason to trust Jesus more. See, discontent wants to trust the self. Contentment trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Discontentment wants to trust the self. I want to be my own boss. But contentment says, I will trust even though I may not see, I will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever find that struggle in your heart? You know, if only I'd said this, then that fight might not have happened. Or what if my wife had been a little more caring in her response? Then I wouldn't have done that thing I shouldn't have done. I mean, it's got to be her fault, right? It can't be my fault. Or what if that elder spoke kindly about me? Then I wouldn't have had to respond this way. It's got to be their fault. It can't be my fault. You know, if only Matthew would think of others first before he thinks of himself, we wouldn't have this tension between us in this moment. No tension between Matthew and I'm just kidding. But you know, it puts it out there when really the struggle's in here. And here's the horror I want you to see. Really what Paul is driving at is that false teaching, which leads to discontent, is robbery of our identity that is given in Christ. And so I want you to know this morning that discontentment that you struggle with, that's a thief of the good gifts of God to you. But contentment is a treasure. Notice there, and we'll unfold this a little more, but notice there in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, for we brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing out of the world. So everything you have is a gift from God, by the way. And then down in verse 8, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Contentment is a treasure. It is to be a settled conviction that God is with us. And a settled conviction that God is for us in daily life. Now, Paul was the master of this. If you want to really study contentment later today, go look at the life of Paul. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he wrestled to learn contentment. Contentment has a steep learning curve, by the way. You may have discovered that. That contentment in daily life is not easy. You must wrestle with God and wrestle with God's provisions, but it's a gift to you, even the wrestling. And Paul knew that it had to be learned, that contentment was to be learned, and that there was a steep learning curve. And he also learned that he couldn't tell God how God had to run his plan. He had to step into God's plan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and up to about verse 10, verses 1 through 10, we're told by Paul that there was a point in his life where he had had a vision and God had showed him great things and he had begun to go out. He was planting churches. He was telling others about Jesus. God was doing wonderful things and then God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, I know some of y'all want to know what that thorn in the flesh is. I think it probably had to do something with his vision, but he doesn't tell us what the thorn in his flesh was. Just that he entreated God, three times he entreated God, that God would take away that thorn in his flesh. And God said what? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is sufficient for you in weakness. For when I am weak, Paul would say, then I am strong. You see, what God was doing to Paul and what Paul says that he can be content with is that God was at work. And God was at work in Paul. And God was at work in Paul, keeping Paul dependent upon God so that God could use Paul. And that's the kind of work we want in our lives. I assure you, as you learn contentment, God will keep you dependent upon Him. But He will give you the treasures to support that in pursuit of Him, in pursuit of godliness, and in pursuit of contentment. You know, God wants us to learn contentment. In Philippians 4, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi that was dear to his soul. He has seen God's good work in them and in their lives, and he reminds them as they have renewed their affections for him of how he has learned contentment. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, notice the goal there, that verse that many know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not just something we pray before the sporting event to get the win we want. No, that's how we live life, with contentment because of all God's provisions. Plenty or want, abundance or little. If we've got Jesus, we have it all. And so Paul's saying we need to be content. You need to be content. If you've got Jesus in much, be content. If you've got Jesus in little, be content. If you've got Jesus and nothing, be content. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is our sufficiency. Contentment has to do with our rest in Christ. You know, if you're not a believer this morning and you're questioning the claims of Christ and what Christ really brings, He doesn't bring an easy path all your days. He brings an eternal joy for all your days. The truth of Christianity is this. When we start with Christ, we get all of Him. The beauty of the gospel is that we get all of Jesus. And then Christian living is about enjoying more and more of the gift that we've been given. And that's a part of what it means to be a part of the church, a part of the relationship that is ours, that Jesus fully gives Himself to us. So Jesus in nothing is still the best of all things, because Jesus has all things to give. And He has supplied us so fully, so freely, for eternity in all that He has done for us. And so the goal of the gospel here is to remind us that yes, we are to pursue Him, and we are to rest in what He has done. You see, the heart of our text, I think, would lead us to an understanding that contentment is a settled conviction that God is at work in me. The gospel that promotes in our soul godliness with contention, not with contention, but with contentment, is a settled conviction that God is at work in us and God is at work for us. So how do I pursue contentment? How are you going to pursue that settled conviction that God is at work in every one of your circumstances? How are you going to pursue that? Well, you're probably going to have to confront where your soul is most likely to be discontent. Do you ever enter the conversation with the discontentment in your soul with the truths of Christ? What is discontentment? It's a divided heart. Discontentment is a divided heart. And so we have to answer the division or the unbelief or the struggle of our soul with gospel answers. And if we can't do it, then we draw a friend in. And we don't just ask him to listen to our sob story. We say, "Listen to my sob story and then help me see the gospel more clearly. Help me see God's provision more truly." But we speak to the discontentment of our souls. God wants us to pursue contentment. He wants us to speak biblically to the discontentment of our hearts. And so we do that with Bible in hand and with biblical friends surrounding us we answer the struggle that hits close to home. But also, we do that regularly. We don't just wait until discontentment hits, right? Pursue contentment in the good times and the hard times, in the challenges and in the joys. You know, that this week I've started, and hope some of you have, I've started over. I'm reading the Bible through in the year. Yes, pastors should read the Bible. They should even read the Bible devotionally, not just to preach. And so I listen to the Bible through in a year. And so I've been listening. One of the sections I've been listening in the Bible this year is 1 Chronicles. You ever tried to read 1 Chronicles? I mean, it's a list of name after name after name after name. And it's easy to check out. And now, I believe all God's Word is true. All God's Word is profitable. All God's Word is important for my life. Some parts are just easier to read than others. I mean, can we agree on that? And so I'm the other day, I'm wrestling through 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Name after name after name, none of which I can tell you right now. But I got to verse 20, and it says in verse 20 about Phinehas, and the Lord was with him. I'll tell you, all day long. It was just one of the verses in the midst of the chapters I read that day. But all day long I began to think about what would that be? What joy would that be to know that the Lord was with me? You know, the pursuit of God in His Word begins to help, not just because I got to check a chapter off the list on my Bible reading program. It works because God is at work by His Word. And His Spirit begins to enliven. Now, I've read that verse before, but that day, I began to settle on the conviction of what it meant for a priest, a servant of God, to enjoy the work of God. Why? Because the Lord was with him. You know, that's God's promise to you. He just doesn't leave it to the pastors and priests. He brings it to you. When the gospel goes forth, what are we told? And in the going of the gospel, the four alls of the Great Commission, what's the fourth all? And lo, I am with you to the ends of the age. God goes with you. Pursue God in His Word. Pursue God in His work in your life. Sit down and pray. Be active in the pursuit of God, so that He can speak truth into your life. We pursue. And then we begin to see. You know, contentment comes when we begin to see that God is bigger than whatever problem you're facing. If it's the need of work, God's bigger than that problem. If it's cancer, God's bigger than that problem. If it's a broken relationships, God's bigger than that problem. And your hope is the hope that He brings to that challenge. If your problem is a boss that you're smarter than and feels that you're a struggle to work with because they're a little jealous of you, God's bigger than that problem. You know, we can go about figuring it out on our own, or we can say, God, help me with all humility to see, to rest, and to receive what Your work doing. Your vision is never big enough to know all that God is doing. The only thing you can do is really take the next God-honoring step, as I like to say. Take the next God-honoring step. Even if it seems silly, but it seems God-honoring, there are times to take the next God-honoring step so that you can trust God fully. He's good, and He's at work. God is with us, and God is for us, so that discontentment gets blown away. You know, some of us, we're just waiting for the next bad thing to happen. Some of us, we just want to ignore it. We just stick our head in the sand. Some of us, you know, we put on that happy, happy facade. We're going to fake it to make it. But none of those are what God intends for your soul. Pursue Him in His Word. Pursue Him with a community of His Word around you. Learn contentment together. You know, can you imagine a church where it's okay to say out loud, I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling with you. I think you're really struggling with me. Or I'm really struggling with the world outside the church. I'm really struggling with my family. And I think they're really struggling with me. Can you imagine a church where it's okay to say, I think my boss is a jerk. But I know I'm supposed to honor Him. How can I do that? Can you imagine a church where we get together for encouragement and exhortation? Where we build godliness with contentment in community because we care for one another. Not just when we look good, but however we feel that day. Encouragement, faithful gospel presence in each other's life. Exhortation, faithful gospel prodding in each other's life. I want to propose it's the goal of Paul for the church of Ephesus, and it's the goal of God for Westminster, that we would belong to one another because we belong to Him in the struggles and in the joys. Let us celebrate together the gift of grace that transforms, even as we step into learning godliness with contentment. That dinner, I know some of you are wondering, it turned out to be a wonderful evening. Because about halfway through the main course, Marion said, "You want some?" And I got half. You know, that's the beauty of my wife. She shares. But I want you to know this in the journey. Jesus shares. He hadn't waited. He's come. He hadn't held you at arm's length. He's drawn you near. And Jesus shares your journey. And He won't give up. Keep close to Jesus. That's godliness. Pursue Jesus for contentment. And you will delight in the resources that are yours in Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank You for all You give. Help us where we struggle. Help our hearts to pursue You, even as we pursue contentment with all You give. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.